Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Good evening. Tonight we're going to be continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Over the past several months, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, that beginning section here, as was just read a moment ago, that relate to the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. We've looked at the poor in spirit, recognizing the brokenness, that emptiness, that spiritual bankruptcy that we possess, the fact that we have nothing with which to offer God to gain an audience with Him. And so we are then led to mourn that sin that separated us such from God. And that leads us to be meek, where we have the ability to pursue our own will, but we choose to do the will of God instead. And that produces a hungering and thirsting for rightness, for being right in the sight of God, for that justification that comes from Him. And then mercifulness, displaying the very mercy that God has displayed for us, sharing that with others, being merciful to those around us, and then seeking that purity of heart, that single-minded devotion unto God. And that leads us into the next to last one, which is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Once we have removed all competing allegiances and focused our heart entirely upon serving God, that kind of leads us into the peace of God, which then enables us to be the peacemakers that Jesus here says are blessed and then are enabled to be called sons of God. The question that we want to address for our time tonight is, what did Jesus mean when He said, blessed are the peacemakers? What blessing do we receive by being peacemakers, and how can we be peacemakers in our own lives? We'll begin by tackling that first question. What is a peacemaker? This may seem really obvious, but a peacemaker is one who brings about peace. Well, you know, yeah, I think we could all figure that part out. But I want to dive a little bit deeper into it than merely just bringing about peace. This is part of God's character. And if you recall, we've talked about at times in times past that some of the things that God calls upon us to possess, whether it's love or mercy, whether He calls upon us to be righteous or holy, He's calling upon us to share in His character. He's calling upon us to be like Him and to reflect His character to the world around us. And that's the same with being a peacemaker, because God is a peacemaker, and peace is a part of God's character. If you recall, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, as Paul is kind of addressing the tensions and the confusion and the disorder that exists among their assemblies, he says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's saying God is not a God where chaos and confusion exists, but a God that brings peace. You might say a God that makes peace. We also see in Numbers chapter 6, this might be a verse that's familiar to many of us. There's a song that's written based on these words, and you may be familiar with that. But it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and give you peace. We see that peace is a part of God's character. And that is even not just displayed in God the Father, as we look throughout the Old Testament and see His character on display. We also see that in the sending of Jesus. Isaiah 9 and verse 6 prophesies regarding the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. And it says that He would be called the Prince of Peace. Those are not just terms that are just thrown in there that sound cool. They mean something, right? They mean something to tell us something about Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace because He brings peace. And that's why when the announcement of the birth of Jesus is made, that's why, you know, in the holiday season at the end of the year, when we hear all these declarations of peace and goodwill. Well, that comes from the Bible, and they're focusing upon the birth of Jesus. And one of the announcements or pronouncements at the birth of Jesus in Luke 2 and verse 14 is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So this is a part of the announcement of the birth of Jesus, but it's saying that God is bringing peace among men. You might say God is making peace. But then, of course, Jesus' death is what is able to provide this peace. It's not the birth of Jesus, although he did come so that he could fulfill the rest of the means of the gospel by which we can be saved. But the main way that Jesus was able to bring peace was to offer himself as the sacrifice for sin, to atone for our sins, to reconcile us back to God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul, after discussing the universal nature of sin, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us can be justified on the basis of our righteousness because we are not righteous. He says in chapter 4, the idea of that through faithfulness, we can be justified, and uses Abraham as an example of that. And we'll look at Abraham and that particular example at another time in the near future, hopefully, Lord willing. But he brings that to a conclusion in chapter 5 and verse 1 when he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," that word justified is the idea of righteousness. You've been declared righteous by means of your faithfulness. "Having peace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he's saying by being justified, we now are at peace. That enmity that existed between us and God has been removed, and so now we can be at peace with God. And just a quick little note about that word justified. The idea is when we are justified, it's justified, never sin. That's just a cool little idea to look at there. Beginning in verse 6, we finds Paul going into greater detail on that as he describes us being weak and ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, objects of the wrath of God. And you know, that's what we were and who we were before the gospel of Christ. That doesn't sound like peace, right? But God demonstrates his love toward us, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Keep going in verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." There's peace, right? God's wrath was going to be poured out upon us, but now we are justified through the blood of Christ, and we are spared from the wrath of God. We can be at peace with him. We can be reconciled back to him. We gain peace with God through the death of Jesus. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13, we find Paul doing something very similar to Romans 5 here, as he's describing the condition prior to Christ in the first three verses. In 4 through 10, he's describing what Jesus has done to enable us to be at peace with God. And then he describes the fact that this also not just gives us peace with God, but also peace with others. And beginning in verse 13, he says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of partition." Now he's talking about the distinction between Jew and Gentile and the fact that God has made them or brought them together into one body in him, in Christ. But the reality is he's making peace through his death. Peace with God, that we can be reconciled back to God and enjoy the blessings of eternal life and fellowship with God, but also we have fellowship with one another and peace with one another through the blood of his Son. And so God is a God of peace, and so he blesses those who are peacemakers. And that's why he calls upon us to be peacemakers. And so if we are to be peacemakers, we first must seek the peace that comes only from knowing and walking with God. This, of course, will come as we follow the example that Jesus left. Living the kind of life that Jesus lived will inevitably lead us to the kind of peacemaking that Jesus wants us to have and to be involved with. We also want to focus on bringing peace between God and man, not just ourselves, but those around us. That is, we want to share the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, verse 15 describes the gospel as the gospel of peace, because it's that which brings peace between God and His people. And so in order to bring peace to the world, we need to live this peace in our own lives. We need to live at peace with God. That means we're going to need to live lives of righteousness and holiness. And we need to display that to the world as well. And that's going to be displayed in the kind of way that we interact with our fellow man. Notice in chapter 5 of Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 5, just on the heels of Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he begins to describe some things about the law and some of the ways in which we ought to seek peace with our fellow man. Notice verse 21. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be guilty before the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." What he's saying there is the picture that he's giving is somebody bringing their animal to the priest in order to slaughter it for the sacrifice. What you would do as the worshiper is you would slit the throat and let the animal bleed out and then pass it and present it to the priest, and then the priest can offer it for sin. And the point that he's making is, as important as that is and seeking peace with God, you need to take care of this first. Because I'm not going to be able to present a worthy offering to God if there's not peace between myself and my fellow man. And so he says, you take care of this. You make peace with this first, and then you can come and offer your gift. Chapter 38 through 40, he says that you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, verses 38 through 40, that is, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you or take your tunic, let him have your garment also. That is we'll talk a little bit more detail about that kind of disposition. But that is a disposition that seeks peace. And I think too often what we're trying to do is warmongers in a sense. If somebody's doing these kinds of things, I'm going to get right back at them, and I'm going to fight back, and I'm going to dominate, and I'm going to assert myself. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Be peaceable. Seek for peace. And that's kind of contrary to where we would go from a human standpoint. Verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's not natural. But the reality is we're trying to seek the greatest interest of those who are our enemies. The idea is we're trying to live out that as examples in the lives that we live, examples of being peacemakers. And so being a peacemaker is not simply having an easygoing attitude that's going to get along with everybody. There is some benefit there, but that can lend to a feeling of peace even when there's not real peace. There can still be tension even when people have this easygoing attitude that doesn't want to make waves. An attitude that refuses to make waves or that goes along with anything is not making true peace. And so there may be some benefit to that, but at some point we're going to have to stand up for the truth of the gospel. This also does not suggest that we want to ignore issues of sin and righteousness in order to have peace. The reality is there is no true peace when such things happen. Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, I think, is a good example of that. We find the sad reality amongst Israel of the prophets are prophesying falsely. Everyone practices lying, he says. They have even healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. It's a picture of them sweeping the problems under the rug and ignoring them and saying, hey, there's peace, but God says that's not peace. It's not the kind of peace that I want you to be making, and I want you to provide to the world. So to be a peacemaker, we must first be at peace with God, share that peace with the world, and live the kind of life that will bring peace. And so how, then, can we be a peacemaker? It starts first and foremost, and we've kind of alluded to this already, it starts first and foremost with gaining the peace that comes from God. We will not be peacemakers unless we know the greatest peace that there is, the peace that comes by being forgiven by God. And the sad reality is there's so many people that want the very things that God wants, whether it's peace. How many times do we hear people talking about we want world peace and we want the world to be a peaceful place, and yet they're rejecting the Prince of Peace. And they want fulfillment, and they want all the things that God promises, and yet they don't want God along with it. You cannot have peace if you don't have God along with it. You cannot have true peace if you don't first have peace with God. And so, we're never going to be able to be at peace with God or with other men until we all are at peace with God. That's part of the point there in Ephesians 2, verse 13. We kind of briefly read that a moment ago, but Paul is showing that the Jew and the Gentile are being united together into one body in Christ. Christ is our peace, to make both groups into one and breaking down the divisions and the dividing walls of partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those of you who are near. So the reality is that Christ has enabled us to be at peace in a way that nobody else can. We cannot truly be at peace with our fellow man without being at peace with God. And Jesus died to make that possible. And so we first want to seek the peace that comes from God. In order to be a peacemaker in the way that pleases God, we first have to be at peace with God. And then we want to tell others about the peace of God. Our primary goal in making peace and being a peacemaker is to not just not have any enmity between us and other people, but rather that we can have them at peace with God as well. We're trying to bring them into the peace of God. And of course, that's going to be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. There's several places in the New Testament that allude to such an idea. You find in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, Paul writes there that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so it's through preaching the gospel that men can be saved. That's how we share this peace of God and tell others about the peace of God. Romans 10, beginning of verse 13, tells a very similar story. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on from there. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So what he's doing there is, starting at verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the end. You call on the name of the Lord and you are saved. And then he works backward from that point. I can't call on the name of the Lord if I don't believe in him. And I can't believe in the Lord unless I've heard him. And I can't hear him unless he's preached. And so again, that's basically another way of saying it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so we want to bring that peace to others by telling them about the gospel and what has been accomplished for them through the death of Christ. But there's also a benefit in telling others about the peace of God by being the kind of people that display that peace in our own lives. I know there are some, even of our number, maybe not here tonight, but I know there are some even of our number who are Christians today because of the example that they saw in other people. And what we want to do is try to live a life that displays the peace of God. Yes, that's going to display itself in our own disposition. When turmoil and trials and difficulties come, we're going to display a steadiness to the world. That doesn't mean we're never going to be upset. Doesn't mean we're never going to be worried. But we're going to keep trusting in God and being at peace, because we know that God is in control and all things will work together for His good. But then beyond that, showing peace to others, being peacemakers towards my fellow man, can go a long way in helping to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, "We are to let our light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Have you ever been around somebody that everybody seems to love? Everybody seems to gravitate towards? We want to try and be somebody like that. Maybe there's going to be people that just don't like us. That's the reality. But we want to be peaceable people, peaceful people, displaying the peace of God to those around us, both by preaching the gospel and by our example as well. And so now that we've gained the peace of God, our peace that comes from God, and we've sought to tell others about the peace of God, we want to consciously avoid strife. Now, to begin here, there are times where strife is going to be unavoidable, and we can't help at times in which strife will come. We can be involved in strife even through no fault of our own. You know, it sometimes is not even something that we've done to get us into a position of strife. And so sometimes it's going to be unavoidable. That's not to say we should ignore strife or avoid it by compromising in areas where we cannot. But the reality is we want to seek to avoid it at any possible time. Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, "It is a glory for a man to cease quarreling, but any ignorant fool will break out in dispute." Now, if I could find one verse that just epitomizes social media, that might be it, right? Because if anybody says the slightest thing, if I wanted to get on there and say the sky is blue, somebody's going to get on there and argue, right? Somebody's just going to get on there and they think that they've got to have this full-on debate about why you're wrong and why I'm right. And that's just the social media in a nutshell, right? Everybody has to argue about every little thing. Let me suggest, if we're involved in that, you're not being a peacemaker. We may think we are. We may be righteously indignant and think that I'm doing the Lord's will, but sometimes we're just being quarrelsome. We need to learn to avoid strife whenever it is possible. And however, we need to display the attitudes beyond that will prevent strife. For example, being humble, displaying self-control, using wisdom can help us to prevent this strife from coming about in the first place. Philippians 2, beginning verse 3 and 4, we've talked about this passage many times. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul is dealing with the kind of attitudes that the Philippians needed to have if they wanted to be united together. And let me just say, being united together equals being at peace with one another. And so he says, "Let nothing be done from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That is going to require humility, that requires some wisdom, and that requires thinking of others more than myself, which I guess could involve self-control too. Having these attitudes and displaying these attitudes go a long way to making peace. And that's why Paul tells the Philippians to do that very thing. And that's why he shows Jesus, verses 5 through 11, as being the very example of those same traits and qualities. Which, by the way, Paul is saying you can be united together and have peace with one another if you display these attitudes. Jesus displayed these attitudes. And you know what that provided? Peace with God. So, hey, it works, right? And so we want to have these attitudes that will prevent strife whenever possible. Our goal should always be to work toward resolution of any strife that may come. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, very practical passage here. Paul, practical chapter in general, but verse 18 specifically says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I think what that's suggesting is there's going to be times where it's not possible to be at peace. And I think the point that he's making is if that's the case, make sure it's not you that's the problem. As I've heard said before, if there's a problem and you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And then also if there's a problem and there's two people that are involved in some kind of quarrel and it's not being resolved, it's because somebody doesn't have the right attitude. It could be both. But somebody does not have the right attitude. What Paul says, you make sure it's not you. As far as it depends on you being at peace with all men, you do everything in your power to make sure that peace prevails. And if there fails to be resolution, let it never be a result of my attitude. Let it never be because I'm unwielding or unyielding and I'm the one that's causing the strife. No, blessed are the peacemakers. Not necessarily blessed are the peaceable. He says we're making peace. And so whatever I have to do in order to be at peace, save compromising the gospel, whatever we have to do to be at peace, we want to be at peace. We want to make peace. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And I just want to say briefly, this is going to require guarding my tongue or my fingers as I'm typing on social media because that's a problem. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, I want to be watchful of my speech because a lot of times that's the very thing that prevents us from being at peace with one another. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who holds back his lips is insight. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Now, what does that say about us who talk a lot? Be careful. Be very, very careful. And so whether we're speaking with others or whether we're typing out things on social media, in the abundance of words, sin is not lacking. We want to be careful as we speak and watchful of the words that we use. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, it talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. As I remember hearing when I was young, they started talking, their mouth was in motion before their mind was in gear or something to that effect, right? Sometimes you're just mouth starts going and then you stop and think about it later. You're like, oh yeah, that probably wasn't the right thing to say. Right? I've been there. I'm sure we all have. Slow to speak. There was a fellow in the first congregation I worked with. It seemed like something that could require a 1 minute phone conversation would be about 10 minutes because he was just that slow of talking. And you'd ask him a question, and he would, and it seemed like it'd be a rather simple answer, just take, you know, 2 seconds to answer the question, and he'd be, well, oh, it's funny, and then he'd go on some rant, and then he'd finally get around to answering your question. And sometimes you just kind of wanted to rip your hair out just talking to him, but when you stop to think about it, the reason why he was the way he was is because he was stopping to think about the kind of words that he was saying. And he came from a city council background where that was very important. And so he was slow to speak. And I think many of us would do well to learn that skill, being slow to speak. And then when we do speak, sometimes it is going to be necessary to speak. When we do speak, we want to make sure that we do so with wisdom. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Sometimes, as sometimes people are not so much angry with what you say, but how you say it. And that's true as we're sharing the gospel with people. We can be unintentionally or unnecessarily abrasive. Look, the gospel is going to be offensive enough. And sometimes we can add to it by being unnecessarily abrasive. I like the way that Joe describes it, being diplomatic as we speak about these things. We want to use wisdom in sharing and speaking to people in a way that will promote peace. And I want to also note, there's nothing to gain from being at conflict with others. Now, I know that we can build some skills as we work through conflict, but there's nothing to gain from being in conflict with others. And I feel like there's so many people, particularly on social media, that they just live for strife. That if they're breathing, they're fighting and arguing and conflicting with somebody else online. We gain nothing from that. And that's not the kind of peacemaker that Jesus is calling upon us to be. And so I need to learn to consciously avoid strife in the areas where I can avoid strife. And then another way of being a peacemaker is being willing to sacrifice in the non-essentials. In Romans chapter 14, this is the essence of the message of Romans 14. And within this chapter, Paul is dealing with areas of liberty, and he's urging the Christians to not make strife in areas where there is no divine instruction. If you want to eat meat, eat meat. If you need to avoid meat, then avoid meat. But respect each other. And don't judge each other. And don't be hateful and ugly to each other because you fall down on different sides of that issue when God is indifferent about it. God doesn't care if you eat or if you don't eat. Well, he does if you're not doing it out of a clear conscience. But Paul's point is, you need to respect one another. In verse 9, he says, "To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living." We might say he can be the Lord of the one who eats and the one who does not eat, the one who is weak and the one who is not weak, the one who observes a day and the one who doesn't observe a day. And so what we need to get to the point of is respecting the differences that we have. I may do something different than you do, and you may do something different than I do, and I may not like the way that you handle this, or I might not like the way that you cook your roast, but it's your choice. It's your ability. Your ability to do so, and we need to learn to be at peace in those areas where we are at liberty. And this means that sometimes I need to lay down my rights in order to be at peace with my brother. Now, I know that's entirely anti-American, but it is, that's part of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, Paul says, "To the weak I became weak so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I may be all means save some." Paul's saying, whatever I have to do, if I have to lay down a right in order to gain a brother, I'm going to lay it down all day long. And because that's a peacemaker. Because Paul was being a peacemaker, not just in trying to have peace with God himself, but to help others to have peace with God and so that he could have peace with them. He says, "I'll become all things to all men so that I may all means win some." And so I need to be willing to lay down my rights if needed in order to have peace with brethren. And of course, again, that never means laying down a sweeping sin or anything of that nature under the rug. But then also at times it may mean that I just need to bear with my brethren in their faults and in their struggles. Ephesians 4 and verse 2 says, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, sometimes I need to bear with my brethren. That means I need to, as Paul would say, believe all things and hope all things and bear all things in 1 Corinthians 13. Sometimes that there may be things that people do that get on my nerves. I need to bear with that in order to be a peacemaker. Instead, sometimes we, in the slightest bit of inconveniences, we might try to go after that. Maybe sometimes I just need to bear with it. Maybe sometimes I need just to be patient with them and bear with them in there as they learn and as they grow. That's the idea of meekness. I have a right. I have an ability, but I lay that aside for the sake of peace. In the areas where we can lay that aside, of course. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, Paul says, "Let all that you do be done in love." And I think that doing that would go a long way to being peacemakers. That all that you do be done in love. And so we want to be peacemakers in all that we do, so that, as Jesus says, the peacemakers will be called sons of God. We all want to become and to be called the sons of God. Many Jews in Jesus' day reveled in that identification of God's people. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, we find God declaring, "You are the sons of Yahweh, your God. You shall not gash yourselves nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead." And he goes on, "You are a holy people to Yahweh, your God." But the idea is, you are sons of God. What a blessing that is. And in Jesus' discourse in John chapter 8, he encounters the idea of them reveling in that and saying, you know, "We're children of Abraham." Verse 33 of John chapter 8. You know, "We are Abraham's seed. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Hey, we're descended from Abraham himself." Verse 39. "Abraham is our father." And of course, Jesus is going to go on to say, "No, actually, your real father is the devil. Because that's who you're acting like." But the reality is, what Jesus is trying to show us here is they hang their hat on their familial connection to Jesus, that we're, by heritage, connected to Abraham. Good for you. It shows that being a son of God, or if you even want to say a son of Abraham, as Paul will deal with in Galatians 3, it comes with many blessings, but it also comes with responsibility. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 44 when he says, "You are of your father, the devil. You claim to be a child of Abraham, but you don't have the faith of Abraham. You don't have the loyalty to God and the kind of devotion to God that he did." And you know who you more look like is actually the devil. That's who you're more portraying in your life. And so we've already noted before that concept of being born of God or a son of God requires us to bear the image of our Father. That means we are born of God, and so we're going to reflect his image to the world around us. If God is the God of peace, his sons will reflect peace. His sons will be at peace with other men. And so the blessing of being a son of God is the fact that we are called sons of God, and not just sons, we also are called heirs. That's, I guess, somewhat implied in being called sons of God. We get to be heirs of God. In Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be also glorified with him. We don't want to overlook that idea that we shall be called sons of God, because there's a lot of significance to the idea of being called a son of God. We get to be an heir of the inheritance that God has promised the faithful, and it is a glorious inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. But verses 3 and 4, actually. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, God caused us to be born again to a living hope born of Him to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. It says we are born of God and we are heirs of the promise. This glorious, incorruptible, unfading, and undefiled inheritance that God has prepared for you. God has prepared for the peacemakers. And so if we want to be a part of the kingdom, if we want to be a son of God, and if we want to enjoy the inheritance of the Lord, then we should be peacemakers. Jesus calls upon us as citizens of His kingdom to go about making peace. First of all, enjoying the peace that comes between us and God through His blood, through His sacrifice, but also making peace with the world around us, as much as depends on us being at peace with all men. And again, it's not just being peaceable people, but being makers of peace. And so let us rest in this peace that we have with God and share this that with others, so that we can bring that true peace to the world. The world wants world peace, but they don't understand what real peace is. And so we want to share the peace of God with them so that they can enjoy the true peace, the greatest peace that there is, and that they can stand as sons of God and ready to obtain that glorious inheritance. And so if you are a peacemaker, then keep pressing on and continue to seek to make peace between God and men. But if there's some way in which you that you don't know the peace of God, then we can help you to do that tonight. We'd be glad to help you put on Christ in baptism, be washed of your sins, and raised to new life. And if you are a child of God and in some way have fallen short, we can help you and help you to be a peacemaker and to continue to walk in the peace of God. Our Lord has provided us an invitation to come and enjoy that peace and to rest in Him and the peace that He provides as His Son and as His heir. And so if you need to respond to that invitation, if there's any way we can help you, we'd be glad to do so as we stand and sing together.